Hi, everyone, and welcome to this episode of The Ravencast. My name is Adam Erickson, and The Ravencast is a product of The Raven Review, an online magazine where we talk about mimetic theory and the violence and rivalry that so often divides our nation and our lives. And we try to come up with nonviolent, peaceful solutions as we understand these problems. And today I am here on the Ravencast with my dear friend and colleague at the Raven Review, Lindsay Paris Lopez. Hi, Lindsay.
Hi, Adam.
How are you doing today?
Doing well.
Awesome. Well, happy belated Mother's Day to you.
Oh, thank you.
Yesterday was Mother's Day. And I had a great time with my wife and my kids and my in-laws and stuff. So that was awesome. I hope you had a great Mother's Day.
It was lovely. I got to see my mother just before Mother's Day. I was with family, and then we had to go back on the road. But my older daughter made me some beautiful presents.
Aww.
And my younger daughter was in a happy mood, and that means the world to me.
So. Oh, that's fantastic. We have written articles in the past on Mother's Day, on Mother's Day being a day of peace and protesting war. And this is what Mother's Day grew out of, a protest movement of the Civil War, going all the way back to the Civil War. So there was one of the founders of Mother's Day invited soldiers from the North and the South to come together and tell their stories in an effort to understand one another and create friendships. And it's a radical thing to do.
It is. Well, I don't know if it was Julia Ward Howe, but she had the wonderful Mother's Day proclamation that we will not allow our sons to go murder your sons is the basic gist of it. And it's beautiful.
Yeah, it's a good message to remember on Mother's Day that often gets hallmarked. Like, Hallmark, come on. Let's just not do that to Mother's Day. Let's keep the radical nature of Mother's Day alive. And let's also keep seven stories, how to study and teach the nonviolent Bible alive. Well, we are on our last video in our series on this fantastic book by Tony Bartlett. And this chapter is called History to Its End.
Yeah, and it begins with Wisdom, who is a feminine figure. So as we think about the radical nature of Mother's Day and the nonviolent origins of Mother's Day, it's quite appropriate that we have the feminine figure of Wisdom to start us off for this last chapter of how to study and teach the nonviolent Bible.
So how about that for a connection? Well, Lindsay Paris Lopez, nicely done.
Yeah. Happy Mother's Day. I was reading about the feminine mother figure, God in Christ figure of Jesus on Mother's Day as I was preparing. And it's not in this chapter, but that just leads me to the feminine imagery of Jesus in the Bible, when Jesus compares himself to a mother hen gathering her chicks. And I also always think of Julian of Norwich and her beautiful Mother Christ imagery and how Christ bore us to new life on the cross. And that was really a new birth for all of us. And she connected to Jesus as a mother figure. So Those are powerful thoughts for.
It's pretty awesome.
Monday after Mother's Day.
Yep. That's pretty awesome. So, Wisdom. What is Tony starts in lesson one on this chapter discussing wisdom literature, and one of the questions he has, these really great questions in the back of each lesson. And one of the personal reflections that he has here is that wisdom teaches how to live a full life by choosing wisely. Is this generally true, do you think? And this is like, this to me gets at the heart of wisdom, because in the Bible, we've been talking about how the Deuteronomic view. And there is some deep wisdom in the Deuteronomic view, and much of the Proverbs are related to Deuteronomy. So there's this wisdom that begins with, if you choose wisely, then things will go well for you. And there's some wisdom in that. Like if you choose to get up and get out of bed and do things, that you will be doing things. But if you choose to stay in bed, things aren't going to happen. Like there's some wisdom in this. But there's also the wisdom beyond that wisdom, which is what we find in the book of Job, right? So in Job, Job is a righteous man. He does all of these things right, and yet still bad things happen to him.
Mm-hmm.
So, yeah. So there's a wisdom beyond the wisdom that we often find in Proverbs, which are, if you do A, B, and C, and you choose wisely, then things will go well for you. Well, Job throws that, there's wisdom behind that, but Job throws that all up in the air because Job has done A, B, and C, but things don't go well for him.
Right. Right. So there's wisdom in understanding that there are consequences to our actions. And there's further wisdom in understanding that sometimes, you know, sometimes things just happen. And then there's wisdom in knowing that God is through us with all of that. There is wisdom in understanding that there may be consequences to our actions, but God's presence is with us through our suffering. And that while there may be consequences to actions, and they can be consequences to us from the actions of other people. So it's not just, you know, sometimes bad things happen to good people because other people do bad things to people. And they're not necessarily bad people. They're people who often think they're doing good. And there's wisdom to know that God is with us through all of that, and that God loves us through it, and that God shows us how to respond in love even to the people who might cause us suffering. So that is wisdom beyond just that's wisdom beyond Deuteronomy for sure.
Yeah, I think that Jesus is the ultimate example of that, at least for Christians. Like you find this in Job, but you also find it in Jesus. So if you choose wisely, good things will happen to you. Well, Jesus went to the cross, which you wouldn't think is a good thing, right? Like if you were with Jesus at the time and he's like, okay, I'm going to turn my face towards Jerusalem. We're going to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to suffer and die. You would say, that's not really a wise thing to do. That's pretty foolish.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah. But Jesus isn't playing by the game of earthly wisdom, right? Mm-hmm. Like he's coming to in the way of wisdom. As you say, Jesus takes on this role of wisdom that we see throughout the Hebrew Bible and the New Testament. Jesus takes on this role of wisdom, and he shows us our own foolishness, the way that we are getting caught up in violence, and that God responds, even when by going to the cross, responds with forgiveness. Like this is the true wisdom of God. Paul says the cross is foolishness to the Gentiles. So this looks like foolishness to all of us, but really this is where you find the wisdom of God.
Yeah. I mean, it's good that this is the last chapter because I don't think you get the full sense of what that wisdom is unless you go through how Jesus is changing our understanding of the world and our way of perceiving meaning.
And Tony does a great job of showing how Jesus changes it, but he also shows how Jesus stands firmly within a tradition within the Hebrew Bible. And he takes up the book of Daniel for this. So Daniel is a wisdom book. You get a lot of wisdom stories in the first six chapters of Daniel, but Tony focuses on the last six chapters, which show how empire after empire comes and destroys one another, and history here history to its end. History, Tony shows in the book of Daniel, shows that history is made up of violence, just one empire coming after another and destroying one another. And so what's the solution to this? Daniel says that he sees one like the Son of Man coming down to us. And Tony points out that this one who's coming like a Son of Man comes in without any violence at all. Mm-hmm. And this is the apocalyptic nature of this. Apocalypse in this tradition is we are so caught up in violence that we need somebody or something from outside of that violence to show us a new way. And this is what the Son of Man in the book of Daniel is doing.
Mm-hmm. He writes, yeah, on page 210, Tony writes that there is indeed a cosmic battle underway in the book of Daniel. This is confirmed in chapter 10, where we read about an angelic or heavenly being who contends for Israel against the prince of the kingdoms of Persia and the prince of Greece. But the issue to be dealt with is always the violence taking place on earth. God's method of defeating the empires is shifted to the heavenly dimension precisely because no human military method is envisaged. The authors of Daniel took the issue out of human agency, not because they needed a military force greater than any on earth, but because they intuited that God's method was completely different from those employed by the empires. It's the breakthrough of the revelation of divine nonviolence. So after kingdom destroys kingdom destroys kingdom, and you see the reciprocity of violence and the way that it just feeds itself over and over and over through the generations, you get God's solution, which is not to just have the ultimate violence that destroys everything, but God's solution is to come in and undo violence from the inside out by taking it upon God's own self and exposing it and responding in forgiveness. And that is what we are called to do if we become the body of Christ. And that is the unraveling of violence by heavenly means. And I mean, we can take part in that, but we're not the ones who started. God is. So it's through God, but God works through human instruments in us if we choose to let ourselves become instruments of God's peace, as St. Francis prayed.
Great point. Love that point. Yeah. And I love how Tony compares Daniel with the books of the Maccabees. Because I haven't read the Maccabees. I've heard of the Maccabees. And Tony says that it's crucially important to understand, as an understanding of what Jesus is doing, to know the story of the Maccabees and how Daniel is an alternative. So the book of Maccabees is all about how the Jewish people revolted against their Greek overlords, and they ended up winning for a while. So this gives the impression that violence like works, right? But only for a limited time until the next empire comes and destroys you. So Daniel is written about the same time as the Maccabees, and Tony shows that Daniel has this alternative vision to the Maccabees, where the righteous ones don't use violence. In fact, they end up being killed and by the Greeks, or they end up running away from the Greeks out to the desert. And after their death, they are the ones who are resurrected. They are the righteous ones who are resurrected to life. And so this is where we get like the first real understanding of resurrection.
Mm-hmm. The Maccabees, it's interesting because I read what Tony told us to read in Maccabees, but I haven't read all of it. And there are two books of I believe. I mean, there are one and two, and I'm not sure if there are more. We can find out. But from what I read of the Maccabees, it looks like they considered nonviolence and engaged in nonviolence for a time. They said, "Let us die in our innocence for a while." And then they did die. and they kept on dying. And finally someone said, look, if we keep dying, there aren't going to be any of us left. We have to fight back. And so they did that. They fought back after a time of nonviolence. And I mean, that's really tempting, right? When everyone's being killed, of course it's tempting to fight back. And when people are killed today and you hear not just pacifists, but a lot of people saying nonviolence is the answer, nonviolence will work. Nonviolence has a history of working more than violence. And so people engage in that. If the world doesn't see what they're doing and take up their cause and say, look, these people are dying and you're killing them and you need to stop it, then of course it's tempting to fight back. And so I want to be really careful here because I do believe in nonviolence, and I do believe that Jesus has opened the door for nonviolence. I believe that the resurrection shows us that there is life beyond violence. But at the same time, people are dying right now. And I'm thinking in particular right now of Palestine and the nonviolent protests in Gaza. And there are also nonviolent protests in, I think, in the West Bank now. I haven't read the story, but I know that there are nonviolent protests where Palestinians are being killed as they protested moving the American embassy to Jerusalem. So, but I'm also thinking about African Americans and Native Americans in a country that has been violent to them. And when there's so much violence against you, and you have been peaceful for so long, or you've retaliated, but now you're trying to be peaceful and let the world see you. I think it's the job of Christians not only to be nonviolent, but to raise the voices of people who are nonviolently protesting their oppression and shout it out to the world. I know this is getting off of the topic, but if we're talking about, I'm getting a little bit away from the book, but if we're talking about the vindication of nonviolence, we need to see that there are nonviolent movements happening right now. And that vindication looks pretty far away. You know, it's hard to be convinced that it will work. And if it working means everybody dies and then they're alive again in the eternal life of nonviolence, well, I'd like it to work a little better than that, you know, here on earth.
It's a really great point. And I think at least from my perspective, it's easy to say, it's easy. Like a lot of times you hear Christians saying, especially pacifist Christians saying, you need to be nonviolent. And we like point our finger at them violently. Right. And it just doesn't work that way. I mean, unless you're like in the game and there working for it, then I think you can have a voice. But to shake your finger at other people and say, hey, you must remain nonviolent, it's not right. So, you know, you work it out in your own life as best you can, and don't talk down to people who are like in the middle of it. That's how I've come to think of it. But yeah, when you get down into the nitty gritty of life and how it's working out in very violent places, it's a great point. So it's hard for me to think back to the Maccabees and say, oh, you should have remained nonviolent when everybody's dying. So
I mean, that's, yeah, the story of the Maccabees really pointed it out. I mean, they did say, let us die in our innocence, and the world will, you know, God will vindicate us, the world will see our righteousness. And then they just kept on dying. So if we do see the vindication of nonviolence, if we do believe in life beyond violence, then what are we as American or Western Christians who have largely, in as long as we can remember, we haven't had a war on our soil in anyone's lifetime in the United States. So how do we as American Christians and Western Christians who are responsible for waging wars around the world but don't really have too much of our own skin in the game, how do we proclaim Jesus's nonviolence? You know, what is our role in that?
I think you take up the prophetic role, and there's wisdom in this, where Jesus says, "Those who live by the sword die by the sword." Right? It's the Jeremiah Wright when he got in so much trouble when Barack Obama was running, and Jeremiah Wright said, "The chickens have come home to roost." Right? I mean, this is wisdom. This is biblical wisdom. Like, if you are violent out in the world, the violence will come back and bite you. So I think this is the prophetic warning that the Bible gives. So many of the prophets say, don't go to war. Trust that God will keep you safe. And one of the ways that God will keep you safe is by you not going to war so that the violence doesn't come back and bite you. Mm-hmm. This is what Jesus' whole wisdom message of those who live by the sword, die by the sword. And I think it's up to us to bring that wisdom into the nation, into national politics, I guess. Or, I mean, that's what the prophets do. They are always the ones who criticize their own government, their own people first, before they go out and criticize others.
Absolutely. So we need to carry that message to our own government. Our own government really needs to hear it. I think that if we use the message that we learned from this final lesson to shame those who fight for their survival when they're really on the underside of great powers converging upon them, then I think we have missed the point. Mm-hmm. And we have also failed to hear all those who are not fighting, because some people are retaliating against oppression with violence, and some people are responding with nonviolence, but refusing to give up their lives and their dignity without any protest. You know, they are not just laying down and dying, but they're not fighting back either. They are marching to the fence and remaining peaceful, at most burning some tires, but the point of that is to create a smoke screen so that bullets don't find their targets. So, and here too, you know, marching against brutality, white marching against not only police brutality, but the fear that enables it, marching against the dehumanization here in the United States that has infiltrated our minds against minorities, African Americans, and marching against deportation, and all of that is going on. It's not our job to wag our fingers at them and say you're not forgiving enough. It's our job to join in their nonviolent resistance. And if we remain nonviolent, I think we can remain nonviolent and critique violence, but critique the violence of the powerful first. I really believe that.
Yes. So this chapter is titled History to Its End. What is the end?
So the end is, you know, Tony talks about the resurrection, and then at the very end, he talks about the Holy Spirit and what the Holy Spirit means. So the resurrection, I think, should be seen not as life after death, but as life beyond death, beyond the rivalry that we have with death. If we live not in fear for our mortal lives, which I'm not successful at that by any means. I'm I'm terrified of not just like the abstract concept of death off in the distance for me one day, but of like anything that could hurt myself or my children or my family. You want to be cautious, but don't live your life in this fearful, isolated self-preservation where you're doing everything to keep everything that matters to you to yourself and not sharing it with the world because you're just afraid if you let go of any of it. You know, you're afraid of becoming less and becoming diminished and ultimately living under the fear of death. When you can open yourself and live in love and reaching out to others, life takes on a newness and an expansion and a whole new dimension that can start right here and now. And death isn't the end of that. Death is just one more journey. So at the end of the story, Tony talks about what it means for the Holy Spirit to come among us. And Tony talks about what a lot of people think of as a verse about heaven, where Jesus says, "In my Father's house there are many rooms, and I go to make a place for you." Many people think of that as preparation for our lives after death, as if we're going to just, when we die, we're moving to a new house up ahead. Up above in heaven, and Jesus is just making our room look nice. And Tony takes that and he shifts the meaning to show that Jesus is saying, "I go to prepare room for you to live in the way that I live, so you can abide with me here now on the earth. I will take you into myself, you'll become part of my body, and I'm not going to clean up your room. I'm going to clean up your heart so that you can follow me in my way of love wherever you go." So he takes that verse at John 14 and completely shifts it so that it's not about life after death. It's about life forever, starting now and going on forever as abiding in Jesus. And he says a similar thing about the Holy Spirit being the sharing of God's own life. So in the past, we saw spirit as belonging to a different plane of being up there beyond the clouds, but in reality, spirit is our deepest mode of communication with each other and with the world. If our communication is violent, then our spirit will be violent. But if God's nonviolent Holy Spirit is poured out to us through the death and resurrection of Jesus, it is because we are now in the deepest communication with the Father, Mother of Jesus, who says, "Behold, I make all things new." So the end is this new reality that has been opened up when the fear of death that confines us just breaks away and we're able to live with a sense of being unrestricted by mortality and all the things that confine our lives and restrict us, like our rivalries and all these things that box us in. Beyond that is love and openness and creativity and creation and just infinite possibility. And that's the end. It's not really an end. I mean, that's the final purpose, but it's not, a cutoff. It's an opening to everything, really.
Yeah, it's a beautiful way to put it. The end is breaking into our present. And that's, I think, what apocalypse is all about. It's not this like battle at the very end of history. Apocalypse is a revealing and unveiling of what God is truly like. And it's a breaking into our present of where we're going. And so, how do you participate in the end right now? The end, the final purpose of God, which is to love one another as Jesus has loved us. So, yeah. So Lindsay, this is our final episode. So, what did you think of this book?
I mean, it was really beautifully done. It's a really good Bible story because it takes everything. It takes the violence and the hardship and the seeming contradictions. I mean, not seeming, there are contradictions. There are multiple voices, but it presents them through a lens, which is clear and becomes ever more clear as it goes on. And I mean that it presented new insights into scripture or into passages of scripture that I never noticed before. It's not like I'm unfamiliar with the nonviolent trajectory of the Bible, but this just brings it in so much more depth, and it's organized in a really wonderful way. And I'm going to have to go back and look at the questions and just think more deeply about all of them, and look at all of the references, the cultural references, the theological bibliography, but also the pop cultural references that Tony's so good at using, because he shows how Christ has changed our meaning right now. And all of the instances where it breaks in and changes our reality can be found in the things that, make up our culture today. So, what did you think?
I thought it was a fantastic book. I've really enjoyed talking with you about it, and I can only imagine how fantastic it would be if we had like a larger group of people, like at a church, discussing this as an adult Bible study, which is exactly what it is meant to be, with these fantastic questions at the end that you say. And Tony has done a great service to the church, to Christians, to anyone of faith who is trying to understand the nonviolent God and the nonviolent Bible. So we obviously highly recommend this book, Seven Stories: How to Study and Teach the Nonviolent Bible. And we thank everyone for watching this or listening to this on iTunes or Stitcher or Podbean. And you can stay up to date on all things Ravencast by joining the Raven Foundation Facebook page and by checking out the Raven Review at ravenfoundation.org, where you can subscribe to our newsletter and stay up to date there. So, Lindsay, final thoughts?
Read it.
Read
It's
it.
really good.
Yes, go check it out. Read
Read
it. Read it with a group. You'll come up with amazing insights, as I am grateful for these conversations with my dear friend, Lindsay Paris Lopez. Very insightful stuff. So, thank you, Lindsay.
Thank you, Adam.
So stay up to date over on the Raven Foundation Facebook page or at the Raven Review. Until next time, grace and peace be with you. Bye-bye.